Good morning. Good to see you all here today. A little warmer when I got down here than I thought, so I was happy that the sanctuary was air-conditioned. Today I'm going to be speaking to you from 1 Kings chapter 18. Poor Bruce must have been scratching his head when he read my email, because I think I had the wrong scripture reading. In the text is right, the one that's in your bulletin is correct, but I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings 18, and I think when I sent him the notes, I said 1 Kings 19, but I figured it out this morning when I saw the bulletin and remembered what I was going to preach today. It's a good thing. So turn to 1 Kings 18. This will probably be a familiar passage of Scripture to some of you. By the way, it's good to see friends from the Covenant, former Covenant Church in Vineland here today. Always a pleasure to be with them. Starting at the 20th verse. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you shall call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when noonday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and executed them there. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. If you are a Christian, you know who rightfully claims to be the master of your life. I can say that without any qualification at all. You know that. When God changes you from being a God-hater to a God-lover, you know Jesus as Lord and Master. I can also say, based upon my realization and my performance and my observation of Christians for lots and lots of years, you don't entirely live like Jesus is your Lord and Master. That's one reason you're here today. Few, if any, approach the living sacrifices that Romans 12 tells us we should be, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our minds are not transformed and renewed so that we are like Adam and Eve before the fall. The sad reality is none of us lives in an Eden-esque environment, communing with God personally in the cool of the evening. Mount Carmel, a mountain of God, is a mountain of decision. It is a place where the people of God were confronted by God's prophet and God's power to answer the question that you should consider every day. It was kind of mentioned, actually, in the pastoral prayer this morning. How long will you falter between two opinions? Specifically, it is asking, who will you serve? Who is your God? In our material culture, the tendency is to see something you want, and it becomes the desire, the object of your desire, ahead of everything, including God. Our largely godless society confronts you with things that tempt in many different ways, or strikes fear in you and makes you retreat from, or at least conceal, your Christian principles, values, and beliefs. Some here today have witnessed the downward spiral of our culture as it races away from God. Bible reading and prayer removed from public schools. Prayer and Bible reading removed from almost all publicly funded activities and places. The decline of moral matters, starting with marriage as God ordained it to be, to the mismatch of relationships and even the nonsense of gender identity and the bathroom fiascos that come with that, the fearsome rate of abortions and the growth of the homosexual community and agenda. I recently heard a speaker at a convention. I get paid to listen to these things. I heard a speaker at a convention self-identify as a pansexual. So I'm not sure for that presenter whether gender is even a recognizable term, or even kind for that matter. This is where we've come. Through all this, the church has largely stayed quiet and retreated from the public square instead of defending the Bible's teaching on these subjects. Now, I'm guilty of that, and you're guilty of that. It's not just bad in society, it's also bad wherever you are. You have a list of things that distract you from God. I could just pause and you could fill the space without really trying too hard. You know, pleasing yourself comes before pleasing God as your natural instinct. So you may not want to put yourself in the same sad state of the people of Israel at the time of this mountain's testimony. But I think you must recognize that we are not too far away from that place. I think no matter where you are in respect to Israel, you can never be too close to God. So the question of this mountain ought to be the question of your life at each point of decision, at each point of confrontation, at each point of direction. How long will you falter between two opinions? Choose God's way. He will make it plain. Today, Mount Carmel will manifestly show God makes his way clear and the choice of who God is beyond doubt. Now, Mount Carmel is actually a range of mountains, not one distinct point. It runs roughly 12 miles in length. Its highest place is only 1,728 feet above sea level, just over a quarter mile high. It appears mountainous, though, as it rises almost immediately out of the Mediterranean Sea. Unlike our own New Jersey sandy beaches and barrier islands, Mount Carmel's abrupt incline gives it the impression of being taller than it is. There are a few mountains, though, that stand taller philosophically than Mount Carmel as a mountain of God. Few show the power of God the way Mount Carmel's events display his almightiness. Few convey his love so clearly. Mount Carmel contains many caves. It is covered mostly with verdant shrubbery, making it a very green mountain. The shrubbery bears fruit, and there are several references in the Bible to the fruitfulness of Carmel. The name means park or garden, and that's a fair description of its natural attributes. And we will see that the mountain bears the greatest fruit of all, the turning of a nation to God, bringing sinners to their Savior. There are two biblical references we are certain refer to Mount Carmel and several other probable ones. This was the mountain where the Shunammite woman found the prophet Elisha when she sought his help in raising her dead son. She came to this mountain because it appears to have been a favorite retreat for both Elijah and Elisha. The other event, the greatest ever recorded on this mountain, we read about in our scripture lesson. It is the great confrontation between Elijah and Ahab to establish who will be God in Israel. It involved a contest of sorts between Elijah and the priests of Baal. The outcome would determine and demonstrate who was the true God and King of Israel. It would give Elijah the opportunity to ask God's people, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" In effect, "Why aren't you following God?" It gives Elijah the chance to reach out to you today and to ask the same question of you. How long will you falter between two opinions? Now, there's no particular reason given why Mount Carmel was selected for this contest. We do have some information which suggests some very good reasons, though. It was an area that could allow many people to observe the contest. Ahab ordered the nation to this event. It was an area normally green and lush, but after the three and a half years of severe drought which preceded it at Elijah's request of God, or at least prophecy that God gave him, the severe drought must have left this normally verdant mountain brown and dead. The people, weary of the drought, would have a vivid reminder of their plight. So it provided a ready testimony to the true God. Jehovah God had brought this drought, and the false prophets, the false priests, and gods couldn't undo it. The impotency of Baal and the power of God were already evident before the contest even begins. These are all supporting reasons for choosing Mount Carmel. Another reason for choosing this site was that there was already an altar to the true God. We're told that in the passage. Though it seems odd that there can be an altar outside of the temple at this time, there are other references throughout the Bible before the temple was built of altars being around Israel. We do see this in God's grace to the northern kingdom, though, known as Israel. It is unlikely that the people of the northern kingdom would travel to Judah, the southern kingdom, and have gone to the temple, not to mention it couldn't contain all the people who came to this. So God chose a place where graciously his power could be shown to many. This was no ordinary sacrifice either. Elijah was a prophet, not a priest. If you recall King Saul's impatience and the taking the place of a priest and his subsequent punishment, you understand Elijah's role in this also raises questions like the place of this particular altar. However, all these really become non-issues when you realize that Elijah did pray at the appointed time for the sacrifices. He did prepare the altar and the bull for the sacrifice. However, Elijah did not perform the burnt sacrifice. It was God himself. I hope we can all agree that God can pick any place to perform a sacrifice. And as we see in Christ, he can also act as priest. Old Testament prophets are like New Testament preachers. They did foretell the future, but that wasn't the majority of their ministry. Forth-telling was the primary occupation. They declared the known word of God. They spoke the plain truth about what God had already told man. So Elijah speaks to the assembled people, priests, and king these preaching words. How long will you falter between two opinions? Those people, like all people, wanted their cake and eat it too. Like many today, they want to hedge their bets, believe a little in this God and a little in that God. Cover all your bases. We have different man-made gods than the Israelites, but they aren't as different as they first seem. We don't have a Moloch who consumes our children as they march into his fiery mouth. Today, many, not all, for very selfish reasons, sacrifice their children to the idol of divorce, which leaves them nearly as dead as Moloch, but allows them to live the damaged life that their often selfish parents had given them. Why? So that a parent can serve his or her pleasures, not honor their marriage vows. They become the gods themselves that they serve. And might I add that I think you can draw a pretty straight line between the rise of the homosexual presence and agenda in this country to the number of divorces in this country. I know many divorced people who have a child who has become a homosexual. It's not exclusive, it's not an unbreakable rule, but it certainly is a common thing to see. Now, you also don't have gods that demand your living. But you do spend your money on things that do not edify and teach you how to live godly lives. You and I are not satisfied with enough. Enough for Americans means more. A little more will be enough until you have it and it doesn't satisfy. You likely can't take the moral high ground when it comes to your entertainment. The things depicted and the way they are depicted, the words used to convey the messages they proclaim, well, they rarely speak the truth of God in any manner. Now, your gods may be different, but they are no better. They may be more sophisticated, but they are no less harsh and ruthless. They may be more pleasing to the eye, but they still sour the soul and darken our society. You must now listen as the prophet speaks. Hearken to his words as he presents the real challenge on this mountain. How long will you falter between two opinions? Will you serve the one true God who will make you righteous and holy, or these other gods, these other man-made creations designed to defraud and debase you? Elijah's question reminds me and would have reminded the Israelites of another scene involving two mountains. It was another instance when God, through his spokesman, this time Joshua, put words of decisions before them. Then Joshua speaks of blessing and cursing and declares, "Choose this day who you will serve." You may remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And I hear another testifying to those who did not choose between two opinions, but faltered. It is the word of the Lord in the book of Revelation saying, "Because you are lukewarm, and neither hot or cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. This failure to follow fully is a recurring issue for man. Picture yourself on Mount Carmel. The prophet has asked, implored you to not sit on the fence regarding your commitment to Almighty God. The people of Israel are there. They can see already in the dried out scene before them what their trust in Baal has produced. Yet almost inconceivably, when Elijah asks this question, they remain speechless. Speechless. These Israelites didn't get it. They were still hedging their bets. They still wanted to stay neutral. They should have shouted Joshua's answer when he asked the Hebrews that question. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Unprepared, unwilling, unable to fight their natures, they remain silent. Scary, isn't it? Now, God is patient. His wrath is terrible, but he withholds it longer than you deserve. His mercy and grace, even when your position is unreasonable, he is mercy and grace even when your position is unreasonable and unacceptable. He doesn't just sit and wait for you to stop faltering. He aggressively pursues you to make himself known to you, to make himself so irresistible that even the dolts that we are would see the obvious and come to him. He did it for the Israelites here in a spectacular fashion. The people needed rain. The land needed rain. The people in the land needed rain badly. Now, God can send rain. He sent unprecedented rain in the day of Noah and flooded the entire world. Rain was not a difficulty for God. Perhaps that's why he didn't demonstrate his power by sending rain. Rain was what was needed. Elijah proposes fire. Fire to consume an offering. Here they are standing on a mountain that must have been a tinderbox. A spark out of control would make this a blazing inferno. Fire was a surprise, I'm sure. Perhaps a scary surprise. The scripture says these are God's directions to Elijah. If they weren't, Elijah would be tempting God by using an altar outside of the temple and sacrificing an offering not as a priest but as a prophet. In the end, it was a test that was outside human control or coincidental occurrence. This would be an act of God, either Baal or Jehovah. Elijah invites the prophets of Baal to go first. He knew, of course, they would fail, and so the victory of Almighty God would be final. What follows is quite a spectacle. Priests jumping around, yelling and carrying on. Some jumped on their altar as if to offer themselves if the bull wasn't enough for their gods. Others cut themselves. Apparently quite severely. Maybe if the blood of the bull was not incentive enough for their gods, than their own blood would be. Our scripture lesson explored all this quite thoroughly. Now the prophet Micah asks, what does God expect or desire from us? Rivers of oil? Our firstborn, the fruit of our body for the sin of our souls? And the answer is no. He wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. These false priests thought their gods wanted more, much more. They go on all day. Elijah alone taunts them and encourages them to try harder. Maybe your God is busy somewhere else. Maybe you aren't important enough for your God to be bothered. Finally, as the day draws to a close, they give up. How disappointing their gods couldn't be bothered to show the Israelites and Jehovah what they could do. Talk about a bad day at work, but it's about to get worse. Elijah now repairs the altar of the true God. He won't use the one built for the false god Baal. He repairs the altar with 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. It is a way of showing God's judgment on the divided kingdom. Then, after placing a bull on the altar, he digs a trench around the altar. I find it interesting that Elijah clears an area around the altar. He knew this was a tinderbox, and he took precaution to prevent an out-of-control fire. For fire was surely coming. Next, he has a lot of water poured on the altar and the sacrifice. There were likely springs on Mount Carmel, but one must assume they had dried up by now, so it's good that the Mediterranean Sea was so close at hand. Enough water was poured on that everything was soaked, and the drought-hardened earthen trenches around the altar were also filled with water. Elijah did this so that no one could claim that he had hidden a smoldering ember in the wood under the sacrifice. Only the true God could start a fire now. Elijah's faith was not faltering. He didn't have to appeal to an uncaring, unloving, unmerciful God. He simply had to ask God to send fire. No jumping, no annex, no bleeding, no self-sacrifice, no yelling, no dancing around. He only prays this simple prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That these people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you again. Fire! I know you're not supposed to shout that in a movie theater, but the lights are on. It was okay. Fire consumes the sacrifice. Fire consumes the water. Even in the trenches, fire consumes the very stones in the altar. It even consumes the dust. It is an awesome demonstration of God's power. It reminds me of another altar and another sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac were together, and Abraham was directed to sacrifice his son Isaac. Isaac observes, there's the fire and there's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham responds, God will provide. Here on Mount Carmel, there is the wood and there is the sacrifice, but where is the fire? God will provide. It wasn't the last time that God would provide. And it wasn't the last time. There was another striking similarity to this scene. Do you remember Elijah's prayer? In that part he prayed, "O Lord, hear me, that your people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Well, you know you love God because he first loved you. You know, like the good shepherd, he found you when you were utterly lost, and now you know when his people falter in their beliefs, when they waver between two opinions, when they can't respond to the plea for their faith to be solely in Jehovah God, he does not waver. He does not falter. He responds with power and might and mercy and love and provision. You know that more perfectly than those on Mount Carmel. You know God became the perfect priest and sacrifice to demonstrate his immeasurable love for you. That while you were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, to be your Savior, to redeem you from sin, to claim you for heaven. You know that when there was need of a sacrifice, God did supply. He supplied his own Son, and he did not supply a substitute to be the perfect, complete, and final sacrifice for your sins. And then he showed his awesome might, not by sending fire or rain, but through the resurrection of Christ. Death no longer held reign over life. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you waver in your commitment to Christ? How long will you hold on to your precious sin? How long will you remain lukewarm? Mount Carmel is the mountain of decision. Even these hard-hearted Israelites could not resist the irresistible grace of God displays in this fiery show of his omnipotent power, might, and majesty. Here's the Bible's telling of their response. "Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!'" I hope your response will be the same. I hope as you leave this sanctuary, you can tell me, "The Lord, he is God." I hope you are able, by God's help, to see beyond my poor ability to portray the incredible love of God that pursues you in your hatred of God to bring you to loving him. I hope you will not falter between two opinions, for there is one more piece to this amazing account. You see, blessing follows decision, at least when the decision is to follow God. God always provides salvation as the blessing of a right decision, a decision occasioned and crafted by him. In the case of those on Mount Carmel, salvation comes in the form of rain. I didn't read the next six verses, but the rain comes. It comes as an end to the terrible drought that had hurt them in every conceivable way. It came through renewal and refreshing the earth and the bounty of good harvest and pleasurable gardens like Carmel itself. It comes from the love of God, who seeks you, finds you, calls you, and redeems you. God's blessings now and for all eternity await you. How long will you falter between two opinions? Pray with me. Almighty God, Elijah has raised this most searching question. And we all know in our heart of hearts that we cannot quite answer that question the way that we should. For those who are Christians, they're saved, but they still sin. Sometimes they hold on to sins that they should be letting go of, and they know it. But they're faltering between two opinions. So help us, Lord. Help us to see clearly the scorched earth that comes from following other gods, false gods, and the verdant, fruitful beauty of the garden that you give us when we follow you. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.